Praise the Lord. It's been a blessing to be here together this morning. I am encouraged and thankful and blessed. Appreciated everything that's been shared. Thinking of the fear of God, just blessed with the meditation, those thoughts there. And someone who said they were actually in revival various times, and also in just a real moving of God's Spirit. And he just was talking about that. I heard him recently, and he just said that it's tremendous. It's kind of a mess, actually. He said it's a blessing to be in that place, but there's just a tremendous fear of God, brokenness, and when God reveals himself to his people. I think of that, and I think of the Apostle John, who laid his head on Jesus' breast. And when he saw Jesus in the Isle of Patmos there, after Jesus was resurrected, he fell at his feet as dead. And he knew Jesus well. He didn't just walk up and shake his hand and say, Hi, buddy. Good to see you again. No, he was on his face, the feet of Jesus. Christ glorified. Amazing. Also had to think, Brother Joe, of the, I think this was in the communist country, the Christian, I forget who it was speaking to a communist person who was an atheist or professed to be, and they were talking about the Bible, and the man said, I don't believe the Bible. I don't even believe in God. And the Christian told him, well, this book has a message for you. What? Really? Yeah, this book has a message for you. So he took him to that passage where the fool is said in his heart, there's no God. Amazing. Yeah, it's been a real blessing. Thank you, Brother Melvin. I needed that. God's been convicting me of impatience, just a lack of gentleness and patience in my life, joyful in the midst of challenges and trials. That was so good and just blessed my heart a lot. And also the children's lesson, I about couldn't believe when you announced what you're going to talk about, because the joy and the conscience thing goes into what we want to try to look at here this morning, I think. So we'd like to continue on in Romans. Monday evening when we met as a ministry, the other three in the ministry had other plans this weekend and commitments. And so I told them I would either preach or ask someone to. And I knew we were on hospitality, so I thought I could easily find someone. And I tried several other people, and that's okay. I felt the Lord pressing this on my heart too. So finally by Thursday or Friday, I just felt like it's too late to ask others, and we'll just, it was a blessing. I've been looking at this study, and I'll tell you, honestly, I'll just be honest, I've hesitated a little bit. I wanted to give it more time than I did this week, but to me it looks a little big, and yet I don't think it needs to be overwhelming. So in my limited understanding, I just really invite you all to have input today as we look at this passage of Scripture. It is an interesting passage of Scripture. So we'll try to put some of the context of what might be sharing here and try to draw some things out and maybe even make some practical applications. I hope you can make some of those as we go along. But here we are. We're Romans 14. It's been a few months since we taught out of Romans, and I am sorry for those gaps in there. So just I thought we would just a little bit of review here, and then we'll try to jump into what we have today, because it's a pretty big passage. So before we do that, let's just bow for a word of prayer together before the Lord. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we just thank you for your faithfulness and goodness to us, Lord. And we pray that as we stand to speak, that we could be conscious of your presence and not of ourselves. And Lord, that we could be true to your word. Your word is so rich and so powerful and so oh God, it is so full of wisdom. Help us to not blunt the edge of the sword at all. Help us to just stand out of the way and let your word speak to our hearts today. Oh God, we want that. We desire that you would glorify your name and to edify your people, that we could be strengthened and edified and built up today in the most holy faith for your glory and honor. We thank you for each one who's here and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't have to turn there, but it says in Psalm 15, verse 2, or the first two verses, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? You know these verses. It says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So you have a walking uprightly and a worketh righteousness there. And we said that Romans chapters 12 through 16 is the righteousness of God lived out. We said that the book of Romans, the theme of this book, is the righteousness of God. And so we looked at some of the different ways, and we looked at God's standard of righteousness in chapter 2, and then chapters 3 through 8, how God brings men and women to, he makes them righteous. He declares them righteous, but he actually recreates us through the Lord Jesus Christ and by filling us with the Holy Spirit and makes men and women righteous. And then in chapters 9 through 11, we talked about the issue there that because Paul, we have to remember, and this will come out again today, that Paul was ministering to churches that had both Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers. And we're going to highlight that a little more today as we look at this chapter. And so they're struggling with this issue. What about Israel as a nation in those chapters in 9 through 11? And Paul there, he establishes there that there is a natural Israel and then there's the true Israel of God. And those that are the true Israel of God are those who have been made righteous by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And those, the natural Israel, they were pursuing after righteousness by the law, but they missed it, for they sought it not by faith. And that's what those chapters help us to understand, that in chapters 9 through 11. And so we just said as an overview of these last five chapters that it is the righteousness of God. So there's been a lot in this book about how God makes men and women righteous and the true Israel are those who have been made righteous through Christ Jesus. And now we're talking more practically in these last five chapters about walking out that righteousness. In chapters 12, we started there with, as we think about living out the righteousness of God, he begins that. As we think about practically walking out, he that walketh uprightly and he that walketh in righteousness, however it said there in Psalm 15. But as we think of walking in righteousness, and to walk uprightly before the Lord, he starts out in chapters 12, laying a powerful foundation there and calling us to present ourselves. Therefore, it begins, chapter 12 begins with, therefore, I beseech you, I entreat you, I implore you that you brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so our practical walking out of righteousness, this is what God has done in these first 11 chapters. Now, our response to that is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And we talked there about a righteous sacrifice in our body, in the body of Christ, and in all of life. These are just titles I gave it to try to break it down into little heads and little sections. So, a righteous sacrifice. Then in chapters 13... we looked at righteous in relating to civil government. So how do we as Christians relate to civil governments? We talked about some of their place in our life and their importance and how we are to relate to them. That was in chapter 13, 1 through 7, I believe. And then chapter 13, verses 8 through the end, verses 8 through 14, we talked about righteous in love and life. So that was the last time we were here in this book, in our study of Romans. We said before that the Lord is the King of righteousness, and His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. And this is just going on here. So righteous in love and life, we looked at chapter 13. It tells us in verses 8 through 10 that love fulfills the law. In Christianity is a life dominated by love and not law. Now, if that love we profess to have encourages or produces lawlessness, we said it's not the love of God. Because the love of God will fulfill the law of God. And so we can't contrast that. And so much is talked about in Christian liberty today that we end up actually producing lawlessness. And that does not please the heart of God. That is not the fruit of God's love. Jesus was so full of love, and yet he said, I came to do thy will, O God. And he fulfilled the will of God perfectly. He never resisted the will of God or went against that. And true Christian love fulfills the law. And the love of God does not encourage or increase lawlessness. We talked about that. The more of this genuine love of God that I have, the more perfectly will I fulfill God's will and purpose. I believe that. I believe the love of God, it does not produce a sloppy agape. It's not that. It's the love of God in my heart brings me to love Him the way I should, and to live, want to please God, and to love my neighbor as myself. As verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. No ill to his neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. True biblical love will produce a righteous life. And that's a blessing. So then we looked at righteous in life, verses 11 through 14 of chapter 13. And the biblical love is not a careless, aimless mediocrity of I don't care. The Bible says that God is love. And it also tells us, teaches us, that God cannot stand indifference. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He can't stand indifference. He's a God of love and mercy. But indifference he doesn't like that. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So we saw here that he tells us it is high time to wake out of sleep. In verse 11, it's time to wake up. And our salvation, and there's reasons for that. First of all, our salvation is nearer than we believe. There's a steady moving towards eternity. We're moving steadily towards eternity. We're closer there today than we were yesterday or last week or last year. We're moving. And so it's high time to be earnest and to wake out of sleep and to press into the kingdom of God. First of all, because our salvation is near. Secondly, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. The time is short. The king's business is urgent. The time is short. Our days are numbered. They really are. And the king's business is urgent. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. You young people heard that at Bible school. I think he even used those two different phrases maybe. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. And let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go here to Romans 14, verse 1. And we want to read this whole chapter and then chapter 15 through verse 13. And how will we ever get through all this? Okay, I'm going to try to lay out some of the headings that I have. We'll break it up into three divisions. And then in those divisions, and those heads, we'll have divisions. I'll try to break it down a little bit. But as I pondered this, prayed about it, thought about it, I titled this, Righteous in Brotherhood Relationships. Righteous in Brotherhood Relationships. Let's read it. Verse 1 of Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another. I'm sorry, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, and to him that esteemeth, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, in things wherewith we may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know that we'll get through this passage, but I'll give you the heads at least. I want to do that. But I think the reason I put it all together is because to me, as I look at this passage, it goes together. Obviously, the chapter break there between 14 and 15 to me is not ideal. If you look at verse 1 of 14 and verse 1 of 15, they're actually saying the same thing, basically, in a different way, but still on the same subject. It's the same topic. It does not switch there. So let's talk about this. I already reminded you that the churches the Apostle Paul was ministering to were made up of Jewish background believers and Gentiles. Now, this is the mystery that the book of Ephesians is speaking of. The mystery of the book of Ephesians is this, that Jew and Gentile would come together to form one new man. The Jews knew these prophecies about the Gentiles, and the Jews knew that the Gentiles would come to faith, many of them, or come to the Messiah. They knew that the Messiah would come and Gentiles would also be brought in. The Jews knew that as they read their Old Testament. But what the Jewish people thought would happen is they thought that the Gentiles that would come to the Messiah would be proselytes and would be brought into Judaism. Do you follow me there? And so the mystery of Ephesians that Paul's writing of is how that God would take Gentile and Jew and make something completely new. One new man, so making peace. That's the mystery. That is nowhere, as John D. Martin says, that is nowhere found in the Old Testament that God would do that. That was a mystery. And he revealed it through the Apostle Paul. Probably he's the one that wrote about it most clearly and specifically, but that is the mystery of the book of Ephesians. The Jews were aware of those prophecies that the Gentiles would turn to the Messiah, but they were expecting them to come in to the Jewish faith and the Old Testament law, and they would be Jewish proselytes. Actually, this was happening. This was happening through the synagogue system before Jesus even came. It says in Acts there that, I think in Acts 15, we have in every city those that preach Moses. So these synagogues they had grown and they were established in many cities. And there were many God-fearers. There were many Gentiles that became Jewish proselytes and came in through the synagogue system. That was happening already. And so then when the gospel went out, it went to those synagogues and they were ready and waiting for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's amazing to see the wisdom of God in preparing that all for His people. So this was happening. But Jesus, we could read it in Ephesians. It'd be interesting to read. You know it well enough. We have to keep moving. But especially in Ephesians 2, it points this out. It says, Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles for to make in Himself of two one new man, the church. No longer would it be Jew and Gentile, but He would take both and put it together and make the church. It's a new man. Jesus made something new. Now this is emphasized. I want you to note this. That's why I believe this is the issue that is being highlighted and taught in this passage. If you look at Romans chapter 15, let's read it, it's in verse 7 there. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now it says this, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father. And it's telling us that Jesus was a Jewish man, and his ministry, he was a minister of the circumcision. He ministered under that law. He ministered under that old covenant, that sense. He ministered under that. He fulfilled it. But he ministered under that. And then the next four verses have four prophecies from the Old Testament confirming that the Gentiles would be part of what God was going to do, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a minister of the circumcision, verse 8, and then the next four verses teach us that there are prophecies of how the Gentiles would be brought in. You see it there? And so that's why I believe this passage has to do with this issue. Not just totally. I believe it there might have been other issues. It's ministering to a broader sense, but it was that issue that makes it a challenge. Now we have a few different cultural backgrounds represented in the church here, and we can identify there are issues that come or challenges through that. I don't think that's a problem. I think the gospel can work, and I'm thankful for various cultural backgrounds to be coming together. I want to be part of a church that way. But I just want you to stop and ponder this again. Because what we have here is nowhere close to a Jew and a Gentile coming together in one body. It's not close to that. I'm sorry. We have some cultural differences, but let's think about this for a minute. I want to consider what may have happened, okay? We have Abraham the Jew, and he was 50 years old, but he was a seeker after righteousness. And at 50 years old, he finally believes, the gospel comes to him in Rome, and he finally believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And he bows his head and worships God, and by faith receives Jesus Christ as the Messiah. 50-year-old Abraham the Jew. All those years before, he lived in strict accordance to the Old Testament law. He lived in strict accordance to all those dietary laws. He lived in strict accordance to keeping all those days and those holidays and those feasts and unleavened bread and all that. He lived in strict accordance to that for 50 years. All right? Well, here comes his neighbor, or the guy down the street. We're going to call him Herodian the Roman. And he's converted to Christ from an ungodly life of sin and debauchery at the age of 30. And he's raised in this Roman culture of lawlessness and sinfulness and ungodliness. And he repents. He hears the gospel and repents and comes and receives Jesus Christ as his Messiah. Praise God. But here's Abraham the Jew and here's Herodian the Roman. And they're going to go to church together. Imagine this. That's going to be a challenge. Now these two lives are beautifully brought together in one congregation in Rome. Whether it's a house, church, or whatever, but they're brought together. What might they have faced? Suppose it's Herodian the Roman's turn to provide the fellowship meal, like we are today. And he decided, because pork was on sale at the market, he's going to have pork and potatoes. And here he comes, the church, and he's just blessed. God provided a good deal. I got some good price on this pork. And he puts the meal out there, and here's Abraham the Jew with his family. For 50 years, he never touched pork. What is he going to do? In his mind, in his conscience, Brother Enos, it was ingrained in his conscience, pork is unclean for 50 years. Well, I think he'll probably just eat potatoes. Very likely. And can we blame him for that? So we go up to Abraham the Jew, who was trying to serve God under this disposition, this Old Testament disposition, all those years, being faithful to all that, and had for 50 years ingrained in his mind, I will not eat pork. It's unclean. And we go up to him, is it right for Herodian the Roman to say, hey, brother, get over it. That's pretty disrespectful. I think so. Herodian to say, Brother Abraham, get over it. Here's your pork. And he's just say, oh. And this passage is saying, let's be gracious. Because I believe this probably happened in the church at Rome. I don't know about Abraham and Herodian, but you have this scenario. And it's way bigger than any cultural differences we have here. So now, the next Sunday, it's Abraham's turn to provide the meal. And it happens to be over the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for 50 years, over that time, there is no leaven in Abraham's house. They clean all the leaven out for 50 years. The law told them to do that. I think I'm getting that feast right. Maybe whatever, you got the idea. But at least one of those feasts, they're to clean all the leaven out. So Abraham, the Jew, is providing the meal. Or he has Herodian over. And he serves him unleavened bread. And maybe lamb, or maybe, Joe wouldn't mind that. Maybe he serves him lamb, maybe he serves him beef. But that's what he serves him. And here's Herodian sitting there crunching on this unleavened bread. And he starts thinking, this man is stuck. He's just stuck. He needs to get over this stuff. Why does the Feast of Unleavened Bread, why is that affecting Abraham? Why is he still affected by that Feast of Unleavened Bread? Why is he keeping any of those days? Just get over it, Abraham. 50 years old, though. That's a long time. And it is in the Old Testament. So I think the issues that we're being dealt with here are way deeper than preferences. The issues here are way deeper than personal preferences. Now, I think we can develop personal convictions that we need to honor. We need to give some place for each other's convictions. We need to make sure we don't ever bulldoze someone's conviction. Now, the other side of that is, I know a brother. He's a good man. He's a dear brother. But he had developed so many personal convictions. He moved from church to church, and I watched this. And every time the church tried to press into some of his character issues and things, it was a Conviction. Out the door he went. The conviction. I'm sorry. He might have had some convictions, but it was deeper than a conviction. He had some issues. So let's not make excuse for that by saying it's a conviction when it's really just a preference, or it's just simply that I don't want to deal, or I don't want to deal with this issue. It says in chapter 15 that ye may be, that ye may with one mind, I'm sorry, verse 5 says, be like-minded. We'll talk about that later, but that to me implies that we make an effort. It's not just something that happens. Oh, brother. Now, it is true, two cannot walk together except they agree, and we need to have some agreement. That is true. But we need to have a willingness to be like-minded. We need to have that vision. So I believe the issues here that this passage is dealing with is deeper than preferences. I also believe it's deeper than, like the one commentary I read says, this was a conservative liberal issue in the church. Baloney. I think it was deeper than that. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. He just taught it in Romans 12. And so it's not about compromise or worldliness. It's deeper than that. It's not just a conservative liberal issue. This passage is not discussing things that are clearly commanded or forbidden in the Scriptures, especially in the New Covenant. This passage is not saying that something that Jesus has clearly taught, like, let's say, divorce and remarriage, or non-swearing of oaths, or simply the non-resistance, suffering love. This passage is not saying something like that is up for individuals. It's not even close to that. This passage does not give... It's not discussing things that were clearly commanded or forbidden in the New Testament. But issues of scruples are called. Scruples are... I should have got a definition for scruples. Anyway, it's issues or scruples of conscience that individuals had. Like the example I gave you with Abraham the Jew. It's scruples or conscience issues they had of pre-Christian days. And it doesn't just have to be Jew and Gentile situation, because it could be something else. But I think that is majorly the issue here, because I already showed you in Romans 15 there that Jesus was minister of the Jews and the Gentiles to bring them together. Okay, let's go. Oh my. Okay, we might not even get started today. Let's look at the first one. I have three heads. Let's try to break it down. The first one is chapter 14, 1 through 12. I titled that, Receive One Another as Christ Received Us. Now, that thought is in here, but I drew the words from chapter 15, verse 7. You see it there. That wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. But these words are in here. Verse 1 says, receive him that is in the weak in the faith, receive ye. And receive is an interesting word. It means to take to yourself. It means to, you take them to yourself. It doesn't mean you say, well, I'll keep an eye on that brother, and we'll make sure he proves himself before I take him. He's going to have to prove himself before I have any trust in him. No, the receive is the picture. You take him to yourself. You welcome him. Okay? Don't look at him kind of slant, you know, sideways that way. Receive him to yourself. This speaks of, in the weak, the word weak here is interesting, the Greek tense that's used. It speaks of one who is weak for a time, but may become strong. It implies that there is possibility of growth. So weak in the faith. We could talk about what that is. Him that is weak in the faith. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. It's the same Greek word. The infirmities of the weak. We'll talk about that later. The infirmities or the scruples, actually, the strong says about infirmities, the scruples are the issues of conscience of the weak. Okay, receive one another as Christ received us, these first 12 verses. First, let's notice, receive one another not to doubtful disputations. You welcome them without reservation, but it's not to doubtful disputations. You don't receive him and then have these festering issues. Don't let it be turned into that, he's saying. Not to doubtful disputations. You don't receive him that way. Someone has said that Receive, translated this as, receive these weak brothers, but not for the purpose of passing judgment upon their scruples. Not for the purpose of passing judgment. The word doubt for disputations, I forget which one. The root word for that is judge. The root word of it. And that's in this whole passage so often. I don't know how many times the root word krino, for which is judge in the Greek, the root word is in this whole passage so often. Clear through, basically. Okay, it says, receive one another as Christ received us, not to doubtful disputations, not for the purpose of passing judgment upon their scruples. So, don't despise, it says in verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So this is Herodian. I'm going to use these two figures, if you'll let me, that I put together, made up. That's saying to Herodias, don't you despise him that doesn't eat. And despise is an interesting word. It's the same word in verse 10 in the Greek that says, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Set at naught. Despise, set at naught. Same Greek word. He's saying, so don't despise this brother. Don't set at naught this brother. It means to throw out as nothing. To treat as nothing and so with contempt. Don't treat him with contempt, wherewith like he has no value. Don't despise him, Herodian. Okay, so don't despise him. That's that element. It turns right around and says to Abraham, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Don't judge him that eateth. It says the same thing in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? So you have the challenge here can be the one who has less of a conscience, less issues in his conscience against certain dietary things. We're going to say here. It says, one who is weak eateth herbs, which is vegetables, or another believes that he can eat anything or all things. Later, when it talks about meat, most of the times it uses meat in this passage, it actually just means food. It's not the Greek word that really means meat, like meat, meat, red meat, it just means food. So I'm going to generalize it like that. Say, don't judge him. Don't judge him that has liberty to eat. And he sits down, Herodian sits down, and he prays over that pork, and he blesses it in the name of Jesus, and thanks God for it. Don't judge him. Don't you sit there and criticize or judge him because he has the liberty to do that. In the meantime, Herodian, if he's just eating potatoes, don't sit there and look, you know, criticize or despise him because he's not eating your pork. It says at the end of verse 3, for God hath received him. God hath received him. That's why, the heading for this point is, receive one another as Christ has received us. Christ, God has received Abraham in this scenario, and Herodian. He received them both through the Lord Jesus Christ. If God received them, why can't you receive each other? That's the problem. God extended mercy. Christ died for him and for him. He died for both of them. God invested grace in both of their lives. God loved this man, and he loved this man. And he took both of them to himself. So why can't we take each other to ourselves? Is the point. Okay? Receive one another as Christ has received us. And we read there that we talked about not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't despise him and don't you judge him. Okay. Secondly, receive one another as fellow servants. That's what this passage goes on and highlights this reason. As verse 4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? He is not your servant. Abraham is not your servant, Herodian. And Herodian, Abraham is not your servant. They're both God's servants. So why are you judging each other or despising each other? We are not the master. There's only one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are fellow servants. That means you're on the same level. Oh, there's so much more we could say there. I always pondered in Matthew 24 and in Luke, I don't know how this looks or why Jesus used this picture, but in Matthew 24 and in Luke 12, both places, you don't have to turn there, you can if you want, but I'm going to read in Luke 12. It's talking about the duty, it's the importance of being faithful and a wise steward and to be awake and alert and waiting and watching for the return of the master. Verse 45 says, "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken," it says, "then he, the Lord of that servant, will come in a day when he looketh not for it." But the picture there is to beat each other. Wow. He starts beating each other up. Well, the Lord's going to come and make it all right. Because we are his servants. And that's the point here. We should receive one another as Christ has received us, because we are servants, fellow servants. Verse 4, "To his own master he stands or fall. Yea, he shall be holding up." Even Abraham, this weak faith that's struggling with scruples in his conscience, this man, he shall be holding up. God is able to make him stand. God is able to preserve him. He might even do it without you, Herodian. God's able to do it. He's able to preserve him. He's able to make him stand and be faithful to the end. And it goes on in this passage, but the emphasis here is we are all servants. We're all on the same level. There's one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should receive each other as Christ hath received us. And not let these scruples, these issues between days, it goes on, talks about days, one man esteemeth or judgeth one day above another, another judgeth. That's the same Greek word in there, but they have esteemeth. Every day alike, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And it goes on and says, if he's not regarding the day to the Lord, it doesn't matter if it's Herodian or if it's Abraham. If he's not regarding it to the Lord, he's not regarding it. What's important here is the Lord. The focus is the Lord, and we are fellow servants. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We can decide all we want. You can have the $1 billion. And you can plan your funeral, and you can make that most elaborate funeral in the whole world. But when you die, you will go to God. Because that's who you are. It doesn't matter if you're the poorest man or the richest man. We'll go back to God. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. The focus is that we are to be His servants. We are His servants. So then he gets down here further. We are the Lord's, and He has received this brother. He's received him. Why shouldn't I? How easily we raise ourselves up above each other in our minds and criticize each other. We do it so easily. We cannot put someone else down without raising ourselves above them. We do it so easily. It happens too easily. We are servants. And we're not here to impress each other. I just want to say that. We're here to please God. And yes, we want to please each other, but it says in chapter 15, 1 and 2 there, but we are here to please God. Oh my, Romans 12, 16 says, but be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So Herodian, the best thing Herodian, he's only been he might have never even read the Old Testament. He's only been a believer for a year. And he could easily criticize Abraham the Jew. The best thing he could say is, Abraham, would you please sit down here and would you teach me some of those beautiful things out of the Old Covenant. I've never read it. I'm a Gentile believer. And you've been trying to serve God for 50 years and you read that law, you read that Old Testament. Can you imagine the pride that is for Herodian to just despise that man? Just, you get the picture. Instead, he could sit at his feet and learn so many things from him, even though his conscience won't allow him to eat pork. For the sake of our illustration, 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Robert Murray McShane was known to say, "How can the Holy Spirit in me criticize the Holy Spirit in you? How can the Holy Spirit in you, Abraham, criticize the Holy Spirit in you, Herodian? God received you both." And then finally, this ask, receive one another, because we're fellow servants. Receive one another as Christ has received us. We're fellow servants. And this is verified in verse 10. "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught? Why dost thou despise thy brother?" Speaking to both parties there. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And notice we. Here's the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. He doesn't say all believers or all you. He says we. He puts himself there. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be judged by the Master. We'll be judged by the Lord. Matthew 7:2, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." This should encourage us to be careful in our judgments and in our attitudes. This does not mean that we don't, it says in the 1 Corinthians 2:15, I believe, that the spiritual man judgeth all things. I have it here. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." So this does not mean that we don't discern, that we don't observe fruits, and that we don't judge, so to speak. It means that we don't place final judgment on any man. And we need to watch our attitude, our criticism, and our judgment needs to be careful, very careful. I think the rule that Christ gives later in Matthew 7 is very appropriate. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophet." That means put yourself in his shoes, Herodian. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes and try to think about that. 50 years a Jew, a devout Jew, never touched pork, and he's going to have to just lay that all down to please you. Okay. This reminds us, as servants, we are all moving toward the judgment seat of Christ. This should produce carefulness. It should produce a fear of God, as we heard this morning. A sobriety as we look at each other, as we relate to each other in our relationships. Righteousness. Righteous in brotherhood relationships. Carefulness. Let's be careful. Receiving one another as Christ has received us. Man, that's a challenge, isn't it? But it's good. That's this passage is teaching us. It's at the beginning and it's toward the end of it, both. Okay, secondly, chapter 14, the rest of chapter 14, verses 13 and 23. Here I titled this point, "Pursue the Peace and Edification of the Brotherhood." Now, as I pondered and read and reread this passage, you totally missed the point. I don't know, you just try to hear me out, and then you help me see more clearly. I'm open for that. I need your help. But as I looked at this, various commentaries said this is Christian liberty and the willingness to lay down that liberty for the sake of your brother, to limit some of your liberty for the sake of your brother. I think it's teaching that. But as I look at it, I think I like to get my thoughts out of the text here as much as I can. I think the point here is, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and the things that edify." That's the point. That's the reason I limit my liberty. So there can be peace and there can be edification, which simply means a building up. Edification is an interesting word. The vine says it's the act of building. Edification, that's used in this passage twice. It's used in 14 verse 19 and 15 verse 2. But edify or edification, it's the same Greek word. And it's made up, it's a compound word. It has oikos, which in the Greek means house. Oikos is house, and it's demo, which is to build. So, you're building a house. The picture is building. Edification figuratively means the promotion of spiritual growth, the growing up, okay? So the reason I limit my liberties is so there can be peace and there can be spiritual growth encouraged. The opposite of that is used here of destroying your brother. And it's tearing down. Let's go through this. It's edification, the act of building. We talked about that. Peace. Pursue the peace and edification of the brother. This doesn't mean you pursue peace at the expense of truth. That can never mean that. But it does mean, as much as life in you, live in peace with all men, whatever it says here in Hebrews. So peace. I want to remind us that the gospel is the gospel of peace. It's a gospel of peace. Jesus says that he took of two, he broke down that middle wall of partition in Ephesians 2, and of two, making one, so making peace. It's a gospel of peace. Making peace. That's why I limit my liberties, or why I can allow for that scruples of conscience in this situation, in this difference in the congregation. Pursue the peace. And pursue is an interesting word. It means the word is follow after here in the KJV, but it's pursue. It is a violent word. It means, it's the same word Paul used when he said that I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Other places is actually translated persecute. It's a violent word. In other words, you're pursuing peace and edification. That becomes your focus. That becomes your passion. This church wants, I want to see it grow. I want to see harmony here. I want to see us in like-mindedness. I want to see us serving one another. I want to see us building one another up. Pursuing it. That's why I lay down some of my liberties. Peace is the gospel of peace. Did you know the word peace in the English is used in every New Testament book except 1 John? I mean, it's the gospel of peace. So the first thing we see here is we're encouraged to pursue the peace and edification of the brotherhood. We could read Ephesians 2 again. It's beautiful, but it's in there, verses 11 through 17. I'm not going to turn there. The first thing we see is in verse 13, judge not. Okay, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Secondly, also in verse 13, and it's re-mentioned in verse 21, don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. They're mentioned both places. Verse 13 is repeated very closely, word for word, some parts of it in verse 21. Stumbling block, it means a stub. Or an obstacle against which one may trip his foot. It's in the path. The picture is, there's a stub that's there. There's an offense. And your brother's tripping over it. Maybe it's your attitude. And your brother's tripping over your attitude. Don't be a stumbling block. And then occasion to fall, that's a little stronger. It's the same word is used in verse 20 where it ends there. Who eateth with offense, same word as a scandalon, I think it is in the Greek. I don't have it wrote down here, but I'm pretty sure. Occasion to fall, offense at verse 20, and again, offended in verse 21, or is offended. Scandalon, that's a Greek word, and it simply means the name of the part of a trap to which the bait is attached. Hence the trap or snare itself. So don't be that stub that's in the pathway of your brother. And he's tripping over you. He keeps tripping over you and your attitude. Don't be that. And don't be that. Don't cause your brother to fall. Don't set a trap for him. The picture of occasion to fall or scandal on is even stronger. It's almost, there's evil intention there with purpose to get someone to fall. At least it can have that in some places. Now, I believe this is speaking of my liberties and freedoms becoming a snare to my brother or sister. We hear the echo of Cain's words in Genesis 4, echoing clear down through the centuries. God says, where is your brother, Cain? Where's your brother Abel, Cain? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? See the attitude? Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, we are. We are responsible for our brothers. We're responsible for how our attitudes, the way we look at each other, other people. If Herodian gets on Abraham, maybe in front of the church, and says, Christ died. Don't you understand? You're in Galatians. I mean, Paul wrote this book of Galatians. You're not under that law anymore. Come on, Abraham, just sit down here and eat this pork. Is that going to build him up? What's going to happen in that situation? It won't produce peace, and it won't build him up. It'll destroy confidence between those two men. So don't put an occasion to fall. Don't be a stumbling block, and don't put an occasion to fall there in your brother's path or sister. Okay? So don't do that. Don't judge, and don't be a stumbling block or an occasion to fall. The third thing, verse 15, don't grieve your brother. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, which is food. It's not red meat there necessarily. It could be, but it's food. It's the general use of the word. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat. Now, you're not walking in love. You're not walking charitably. If you're grieving your brother. Grieve simply means to distress, to cause pain, or to injure. So if my judgments or my freedoms are causing pain and grief to my brother, it's not good. You're not pursuing peace and edification. Now, it could happen that you don't know it. And I think that's especially the picture for Matthew 18. I might be causing my brother to stumble, and I might not even be aware of it. So please come tell me. Come and sit down and help me see it. But don't grieve your brother. Don't injure him. Christ died for him and received him. Don't injure him. Don't put a stumbling block there. Don't grieve him. Thirdly. Fourthly, because we're called to pursue peace and edification, don't grieve your brother. Fourthly, don't destroy your brother. Don't destroy him or God's work. It goes on in verse 15, destroy not him with thy meat, with your food, for whom Christ died. Don't destroy him. That's a strong word in the Greek. It means to destroy fully or utterly. Utterly bring to ruin or loss. You don't destroy him. He made a fool out of me. I felt so bad. He just ate taters. Wouldn't eat the pork. So the next 2 weeks, I destroy his reputation. Don't do it. Don't destroy your brother or sister. Verse 20 has destroy in it too. It's a different Greek word. It says, for meat or for food, destroy not the work of God. Don't overthrow. There's more of the picture. Don't overthrow the work of God. Don't hinder the work of God. You want to see it build up. You want to see it go forward. So for the sake of food, don't destroy it. Don't hinder it or overthrow it. Don't stand in the way of it. And fifthly, I think it's fifthly, I don't have them numbered here, but it's verse 15, as you're pursuing peace and edification, don't destroy your brother. Next, don't let your good become evil, spoken of. And that's in verse 16. Let not then your good, which is speaking of your liberty, Tyndale says it this way, cause not your treasure to be evil spoken of. Don't let your liberty, is what it's literally saying, don't let your liberty or your treasure that you have in Christ Jesus be evil spoken of. Don't let your liberty turn into a curse for someone else, or a curse to yourself. Be evil spoken of, which is blasphemio in the Greek. Don't let it be evil spoken of or blasphemed or discredited. Some people would say, that means you've got to stand for your liberty. That's not what it's saying. It says, don't let your liberty turn into a curse. Or an evil report is what it means. Or an evil testimony. Don't let your blessings and your liberties in Christ, Herodian, turn into a bad thing. My lack of love and carefulness will hinder the work of God. It can hinder the work of God. It can cause turmoil and hindrance. It can even demolish God's work. It can do that. My own push my way. So be careful with that. I need to pursue peace and edification. That's what this heading for this part is. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after. Let's pursue and keep pursuing, this is in the Greek. Let's press toward the mark of the high calling. Okay. Pursuing peace and edification. It says here in verse 17 and 18, for the kingdom of God is not defined by eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not defined by that. That's not what it's defined to be defined as or promoted as. But rather, the kingdom of God is defined by righteousness. This whole book has been about that. The whole book of Romans. That's the theme of Romans. There's so much we could talk about. Psalm 11 verse 7 says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's a king of righteousness with a kingdom of righteousness. So that is one distinguishing characteristic of the kingdom of God is righteousness. And here we're talking about righteous in our brotherhood relationships. Second distinguishing characteristic is peace. We already referenced that. It's the gospel of peace. And it's interesting to me. You got to turn to this one real quickly. I'll try to not keep you too long here. But this has so blessed me this morning. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So the kingdom of God is defined by righteousness, peace, and what's what we're talking about here. The gospel of peace. And it uses a different term here in Luke 1. It's called the way of peace. Hallelujah. Okay, Luke 1, I'm going to read this quickly. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And this is Zacharias. He's rejoicing. He's filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesying. And he's rejoicing that the Messiah is finally come and is coming. For he hath visited and redeemed his people. That's salvation. Verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I mean, this is beautiful. He's giving a definition of salvation. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, speaking of John the Baptist, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Be a characteristic of the kingdom of God. We can look at it in Isaiah, over and over where it's prophesied in Isaiah. This kingdom would come, and they would beat their plows into their spears into plowshares. There would be peace. So, gospel of peace. And it's such a tragedy that some places where the gospel has went, they didn't take the gospel message of peace. And those Christians and Muslims in some of those countries are still killing each other. Because they were given a gospel, and bless God for what they got, but they weren't taught sometimes that it's a gospel of peace, the way of peace. Thirdly, third distinguishing characteristic of this kingdom of God is joy. Thank you, Brother Melvin. I felt like I didn't have near enough to say about this morning, and now I know why I didn't have more to say. The Lord prepared you for that. Beautiful. Thank you for what you shared. This kingdom is to be characterized by joy. The gospel brings light. Have you ever sat in darkness? We all have. When you sit in darkness and light comes, I mean, that's a blessing. The gospel brings life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we were made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is it life, it's eternal life. It will live forever and ever. So we have light and we have life. It's a gospel of love to overcome hatred and bitterness in the world. That should be joyful. Those angels came there. They were so excited to those shepherds announcing the birth of Jesus. Fear not, the angel said. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. The gospel of the kingdom. So there's light, life, love, and liberty. We're freed from the burden of sin. That's how the kingdom of God is to be defined by. Those are distinguishing characteristics. They should characterize our life. We don't create those things. They're found in the Lord Jesus as we yield and surrender ourselves to Him. But if we're pushing our own way through life, there's not going to be peace there. There's not going to be joy like we heard this morning. We must surrender and yield to Jesus Christ, our everything. Verse 18, this person, the person that is living by those characteristics, for he that in these things serveth Christ, in righteousness, peace, and joy, that person is acceptable to God and approved of men. Men will notice it. And God accepts it, and men will notice it. And then, tells us here to pursue peace and edification. I already talked about that. Peace, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Not just pursuing peace, but the things that make for peace. And things wherewith we may edify one another. We may build one another up. Now here, verses 22 and 23 kind of summarizes this situation. First in verse 22, we have a word to Herodian the Roman for the sake of our illustration. Herodian, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy, and that word is blessed in the Greek. Blessed is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. In other words, blessed is the man that doesn't take that liberty, the thing which he allows, and actually turn it into condemnation in his life because he's pushing his liberty. That's actually speaking to those who would despise them that don't eat. There's two different, it's speaking to both here, as it summarizes in 22 and 23. Have thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy or blessed is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Happy, blessed is the man who doesn't take that liberty and turn it into condemnation in his life because he abused his liberty or pushed his agenda or his conviction or whatever you're using there onto the conscience of the weaker man. Secondly, verse 23, Abraham, the Jew, and he that, this is directed towards that category, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And it makes an outstanding statement, amazing statement, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that, to me, I felt like that should have been given more attention and time in our message this morning, but we need to go on. It's in there. It's an important part of this message. Of this passage is saying he that doubteth is damned if he eat. In other words, if you force Abraham the Jew, because let's say there's even other Jews there that are converted to Christ and they start eating the pork and you just put pressure on him and he feels the pressure. And so then he takes that pork. But he, in his mind, is his conscience is screaming. For 50 years he was programmed not to eat pork. And you press him and you push him. It's not good. It's going to wound his conscience, I think, is the picture there. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. James 4:17 we heard this morning. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's an interesting meditation. Proverbs 21:4 says, an high look, okay, a high look and a proud heart And the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, I don't know what the plowing of the wicked has in there, but it's interesting that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. In other words, nothing he does is pleasing to God, I guess. Picture. Even the plowing of his field, if he's a wicked man. I don't understand that all, but I thought of that verse. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay, we're going to conclude here. Finishing up, I want to at least give you, I don't have much on chapter 15. I'll just give you the outline. I think you can easily follow it. And help me to see if I'm missing some things here, please. 15, verses 1 to 13. I simply titled, the heading for this is Jesus is our example. So he gives the whole scenario in this chapter 14 and talks about it. Like we've tried to point out, things not to do and things to pursue. Things to not do and things to pursue. Now he comes down in chapter 15 here and he gives us an example. He reiterates what that he's still talking about what he was talking about in the first two verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities or the scruples of conscience of those that are weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, our focus should not be my pleasing of myself. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Our focus and goal should be the edification, spiritual growth, encouragement, and blessing of my neighbor. We esteem our brother above ourselves. And that is very close. That reminds us of love worketh no ill to his neighbor. We read there in Romans 12:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law, therefore. So let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And then it gives us the example. I'm sorry, I want to point a few things out here in verse 1 and 2. Ought to bear the infirmities. That word ought, we use it in sometimes like, you know, I ought to do that. But I don't really feel like it. I ought to go, but I don't feel like it. Now, ought here in the Greek is it's to be a debtor. To be under obligation. So we then that are strong are under obligation to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's our obligation. So it's not just, I ought to, I don't know. No, it means we're a debtor. We're under obligation. To bear means to endure. I'm sorry, there's times that happens in brotherhood. There's times we endure one another's quirks or whatever. Endure, to lift, to carry. So to bear the infirmities or the weaknesses, it could be a burden. It implies this might actually be a burden. It's okay. And then it uses the example of Christ. Jesus is our example, verse 3, through his life and death. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Isaiah 53, through his life and death, he is our example of bearing the burdens of others. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And 53:12, and he says, Jesus, speaking of the Messiah, and he bare the sin of many. So Christ bore those sins. He bore our sins. He bore our weaknesses. This is not, I want to be clear, this is not saying sins. This is issues of conscience or scruples of conscience. Talking about weak brothers, it's not talking about sin. But Christ is our example. He bore our sins. Our sins, the burden and the weight of our sins, the sins of humanity was a heavy load. He's our example. Through his life and death. He's our example through his word, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning or our instruction. That we through patience, that we through endurance, is simply the word in the Greek means. That we through endurance and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So he is our example through his life and death. He's our example through his word, through the scriptures. And then verses 5 through 12. He is our example through his own example. If that makes sense, sorry. Let's read it. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ Jesus. And that word according means after the example of. God grant you to be like-minded after the example of the Lord Jesus, of Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, Herodian and Abraham, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, Herodian and Abraham, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And then we read this earlier. Verse 8 talks about Christ's Jewish ministry, and verse 9 through 12 emphasizes his Gentile ministry. He brought them together to make of one new man, so making peace. And then verse 13 is such a beautiful prayer. Now the God of hope, Melvin read this verse. Now the God of hope, amen, the God of hope. I like that thought. He's a God of hope. It's never hopeless with God. As long as there's life and there's opportunity, he's a God of hope. Fill you with all joy. Oh, joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And that word in the Greek is superabound. That you may just superabound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That this joy and this peace and this hope would be real in the midst of this congregation. That they could, through the power of the Holy Ghost, it would be a beautiful power, a testimony of God's power and grace. So that's my limited perceptions of what this is teaching. Thank you for your prayers and your patience. God bless you.